The whole world is waiting to hear this gospel. The way that this gospel enters into people's lives, and no one can separate you from the love of God.
God's Resistance.
Welcome to God's Resistance this morning. We are thankful that you have tuned in. We're continuing our study here in Romans chapter 8. We're starting verse 19 and we're going right through to the end here. Now, this section of scripture is kind of like this whole culmination of what God's plan and purpose is to bring people to Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that. It says in verse 19 here, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now, this section of scripture could have various different renderings. There's different commentators that have thought and believed different things. In the best of my understanding, this, where it says creature, is meaning the nations, the Gentile nations that are around. And it's not just Gentile, it would be any nations, but obviously the Gentile nations is what the Jewish mind and thought would have been. So it is saying, for the earnest expectation of the nations, that's of every single nation that doesn't know God, that's lost, waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. So here, Jesus is that central figurehead of this salvation that God was going to provide for all mankind. The gospel has finally come, and it's entered into this pagan Roman world. And we are told here that the earnest expectation of the creation, and that literally meaning the nations around, those people groups, they're waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. If we go back inside of Romans chapter 8 from where we started in the beginning, it talked about now being made free through Jesus Christ. We become sons, we're daughters, we're children of God, we have the adoption, we have the witness of God's Spirit, that we are in fact His children. And all of this, we have to go through this world, which oftentimes puts us through some suffering because the world itself perhaps doesn't really care to want to walk with God. But there's also this element here, the element of the earnest expectation of all of the nations, of all of creation, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting to see this manifestation take place. And that manifestation takes place in you and in I. It takes place in our hearts, where we have become new creatures in Christ, in the nations around that are looking for that hope. They're looking to see people that have genuinely been changed, have been freed. They're looking for that, and they're waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. And we're the sons of God if we dare to believe on His name, if we repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. And we're told here in verse 20, the creature, that is these nations, the creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who had subjected the same in hope. Now, what in the world does that mean? Now, we see all of the nations of the world, right? But God from the beginning chose one specific nation, that is the Hebrews, the Jewish people, in which He was going to deposit God's truth, His revelation. He deposited it to that people, those people. They were not supposed to be the only people that had this truth, and they weren't supposed to just be some special pet all through existence. They were the container for God's revelation, and they were supposed to spread that throughout the entire earth. We read the creation. All of the nations were made subject to vanity, not willingly. It's not as if they wanted to be in vanity and have emptiness and trying to figure things out, but by reason of Him, that is God, who's subjected the same in hope, meaning that God chose those Hebrews, the Jewish nation, that they would have the deposit of that revelation, not because He didn't want others to know, but because He wanted to display His glory and His power amongst this people, and these people were supposed to share it to the nations. The problem is that they did not share it to the nations, and it says, Jesus said that He removed the kingdom from their hands and put it into others, and we're going to read later on in this same book in Romans, how that God is going to use the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy so that they'll come back to their maker, come back to their Messiah, their Christ, whom they rejected around the time of Christ, obviously. But we read this whole creation was made subject to vanity. All the other nations of the world did not get that same revelation that the Jews received. So they were made subject to that vanity, and not willingly. This was God's design to put this deposit in the Jewish people and have them spread it throughout the whole world. And He said He subjected those same people that were in vanity. He subjected the same people in hope. Why? Because the creation or the nations themselves also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there it is. It was never God's intent that all the other nations, that all creation would be left alone and only the Jewish people would receive the salvation. And this interpretation really pulls all of the book of Romans together, as he had already made the point that the Jews, yeah, they thought they were okay because they were obeying the law. But then the Gentiles, the Jews thought were just dirty, wicked, rotten people. The problem is they both needed Christ. They both needed the salvation of God. And this just kind of brings this all to a head as we look in Romans chapter 8, that because the creation itself also shall be delivered, that's all the nations shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And even this creation that is tainted by the fall, this is going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So all of everything in existence, including all nations, is supposed to be swallowed up in God's redemptive work. And instead of being in bondage to corruption, they shall be delivered. What a wonderful, wonderful truth to find inside of the gospel. It was always God's heart that he should deliver everybody and all things that were affected by the curse. This is God's plan of redemption. But we're still here in this earth at this moment. And you and I, though we may not be able to be delivered from these bodies that are all messed up from the fall, we can be delivered in our soul, awaiting that glorious deliverance where everything is made right in the end. So let's move back to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation, all the nations, groan in travail and pain together until now. Why would they groan in pain together? Well, if you look inside of ancient histories and pagan cultures and all the mess that's been behind us, and it still is right now, the darkness and ignorance of our souls and of our minds, they were groping for philosophies. They're groping for purpose. And oftentimes they did the most barbaric things, thinking that they were trying to appease this God whom they didn't really know or understand, but they knew there was somebody up there. And so in heathen darkness and in wickedness did a lot of crazy things. Sometimes there was truth that they grabbed hold onto, but they didn't have all of it. So they were never totally and fully free. And we know now, it says, that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Why until now? Because now Jesus has come. Now the redemption of God is made fully realized in Jesus Christ. And now anyone, no matter what ethnicity or nation they have come from, can now find the salvation of God through Jesus Christ and go down this pathway of redemption. And he said, not only they, not only the nations, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the nations around, they're waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. They're waiting for this problem that they've known inside of their hearts and their bodies and seeing all the mess that's around them. They want deliverance. It says they're going to get it because they groan and travail in pain together until now. Now Jesus is here. But then they says, even the Christians, those are the ones that have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know, you've been saved. You have the deposit of the Spirit inside of your heart. He said, even we groan and we travail inside of ourselves. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the adoption, not of our spirits, because we've been adopted. We're in God's kingdom. We are his children. But now we are waiting for the adoption or the redemption of the body. And we realize that only happens when we leave this world. God glorifies the body in the last day with the resurrection, the general resurrection of all of us. And so he's saying, even we have that kind of groaning feeling like, Lord, we're waiting for all of this, which the fall has done, and sin entering the world, to be swallowed all up in your great plan of redemption. What a great plan it is. In verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So here's the thing. Sometimes we feel like we're in such despair because everything's crazy around us and it feels like there's no hope. But then he tells us, what is hope if it's already seen? Hope is like that eye that can pierce through the darkness and knows that there's an expected end up ahead, doesn't see it, but hangs on because it with certainty knows things are going to turn around. This is the hope the Christian has. We are saved by hope, but the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We don't see this yet. So we're still hoping. We know that there's an end. We know God has an end. We know that there's a general plan of redemption. We understand that we are going to benefit from that. And that is coming up ahead. And we have that hope, and that hope keeps us alive. But he said in verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So now you and I, we don't see that hope. It's kind of, we see it in our spirit, but we don't see it in front of us. There's a mess around us. But that hope helps us to wait with patience, to endure, to go in this for the long haul, to stick it out, to not turn back. He says, we with patience are waiting because we know the hope is firm and sure. And then he tells us, we have help here. Likewise, the Spirit, that is the Spirit of God, also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So sometimes we have this longing inside of us. We don't even know how to articulate it. We don't even know what we're supposed to be praying. But we're told the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses. Notice this is not talking about sins. This is talking about weaknesses, which don't have that moral quality to it. But the Spirit of God helps us in our weaknesses for this end, to pray in us with groanings unutterable, because he sees the deep uttering longing here. And ours as Christians, as we were told just before that, is we're waiting for the redemption of the body also. We don't even know how to pray this. We don't even know how to articulate this longing that we have, but the Spirit helps us in our infirmities when we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. Verse 27, it says, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So if you and I have the deposit of the Spirit in us, if the Spirit of God dwells within us, and it says, if we don't have the Spirit, we're none of his. So we trust that if you're a Christian, you do have that Spirit. It says that he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, because he searches the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So God the Father searches our hearts. The Spirit of God is within us, and he knows what the mind and heart of God is and makes intercession for the saints so that we continue to persevere in this life and we don't give up, because we can't give up. We have God living inside of us, the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of Christ in us, and he's searching the heart and making intercession for us. And we know, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It says here that all things work together for good. The word is where we get the word synergistic from. So all these things synergistically in our life, some of the good things, some of the bad things that we don't like, they work synergistically together for this particular end. To those that love God, by the way, to them that are called according to his purpose, they work for our good towards that very end, for us to endure and make it to the end. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So notice that God's predestination is based upon, according to this verse 28, is based upon his foreknowledge. He knows ahead of time who's going to choose, but he also knows ahead of time and knew ahead of time this plan of redemption he was going to make. So those he did foreknow, he also did predestinate for what? To heaven or hell? No. But to here, to be conformed to the image of his son, to make us like Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So here's the pathway. He predestinates us to be conformed to the image of his son. And the call goes out to us, and those that he calls, he justifies. Those that he justifies will be glorified. So the redemption of our body. This is not talking about the Calvinistic framework of this predestination where some are determined to hell and some to heaven without anything that we can do about the whole thing. But it's talking about his predestined way, his predestined plan. And he foreknows those who are going to respond to his call, and he will bring us all the way to glory according to this verse. So verse 31 says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is it God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So he's got the power to condemn us, but he's actually interceding for us so that we'll make it. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that this is not saying that we cannot turn our back on God, because we can turn away. But he said, there's no other force in heaven or in earth that can rip us out of God's hand, that can separate us from his love. He is for us. He wants to bring us to himself. So dear listener, I want you to be very much assured that if you have the Spirit of God, he is going to help you in infirmities, he's going to pray for you, and he's going to help you have perseverance all the way to the end. Your next step is to call 570-362-7782. If you are local, I'd love to get a coffee with you. If not, I'll love to talk with you over the phone. We are at the Wilkes-Barre Public Square every Thursday at 5:30 p.m. And immediately following at 6:30, we have a Bible study at Abide Coffee Shop. And on Sundays at 4 p.m., we have a street meeting out on the Wilkes-Barre Public Square. We want to see you there. You're invited.